We're beginning a verse-by-verse study through the book of Ezekiel. And so, of course, we're going to begin here in Ezekiel chapter 1 and take a look in this first study at the first 9 verses of the chapter, where prominently stand not only an introduction to the book, but the cherubim of God's throne. Let's begin now, Ezekiel chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day of the month, that I was among the captives by the river Kebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Ezekiel's account of his prophecy wasn't a fairy tale from an unknown time and place. He was a real man who lived in a real place, and on a real day, he had remarkable visions of God. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about that idea of visions later, but let's consider the time first. First, he speaks of verse 1, the 30th year. That's likely the age of the prophet Ezekiel when he begins his account here in chapter 1. According to Numbers chapter 4, verse 3, priests in Israel often began their temple service in their 30th year. This date also means that Ezekiel grew up during the reform years of King Josiah. You see, Ezekiel's prophetic ministry began the same year that his priestly ministry would have begun, that is, 30 years of age. That is, if he was in Jerusalem with a functioning temple. As verse 1 tells us, and we'll discuss a little bit more later, Ezekiel wasn't in Jerusalem, even though the temple was still, at the time of chapter 1, still functioning. Now, if Ezekiel was 30 years old in the year 583 BC, then he was born about 622 BC, again, during the reign of the godly king Josiah. And about 600 BC, when he was about 23 years old, the prophet Ezekiel married. This is mentioned, discussed later on in the book of Ezekiel. He and his wife went to Babylon as exiles in the year 597 BC when he was 26 years of age. Ezekiel's wife died when he was about 37 years old. We're going to see that later on in Ezekiel chapter 24. And the last dated prophecy of Ezekiel is in the year 571 BC when Ezekiel was 51 years old. Now, therefore, when you put it all together, you see that the book of Ezekiel covers a ministry that lasted just over 20 years. And it was a ministry that did not take place in the kingdom of Judah, in the land of Israel, in the city of Jerusalem. Instead, verse 1 tells us, I was among the captives by the river Kebar. Now, taking the population of other nations as captives was a common practice in Ezekiel's time among the empires of the ancient Near East. The Assyrians did it to the northern kingdom of Israel, and some 130 years later, the Babylonians did it to the southern kingdom of Judah. And they did this to accomplish at least two things. First of all, they wanted to weaken resistance to the local government by taking the best and the brightest out of the land, those people most likely to organize an effective opposition to the new leadership. But secondly, they wanted to take the most capable, productive people into the land of their own empire to strengthen their economy and their military. If there were good, competent people, why not bring them into your own capital cities? So that's why Ezekiel was along the river Kebar among the captives. Now, there's something you need to understand about the captivity of the kingdom of Judah in this period where they were conquered by the Babylonians. In a series of attacks, the Babylonian Empire overwhelmed the kingdom of Judah, and they carried away captives in 3 waves. This is important to understand. Not all the Israelites who were taken away to captivity were taken in the same wave. The first wave was in 605 BC. Jerusalem was attacked, the Babylonians established their dominance, and They took many of the best and the brightest back to Babylon with them. This was the wave of captivity, 605 BC, when Daniel and other of the best and brightest were taken to Babylon. Then, 8 years later, in 597 BC, Jerusalem was attacked again by the Babylonians. Treasure was taken from the temple, and more captives were taken to Babylon. That's the second wave. Then, in 587 BC, this would be 18 years after the first captivity and 10 years after the second captivity, that Jerusalem fell, the temple was destroyed, and almost everyone remaining in the kingdom was exiled. Now, Daniel was taken in that very first captivity, but Ezekiel was taken in the second phase in 597 BC. 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 12 through 16 describes the conquest that led to Ezekiel's captivity. And there's no indication that Ezekiel ever returned to Judah. However, notice this. At the time Ezekiel started his prophetic ministry, it was still 10 years until Jerusalem would be utterly conquered and devastated by the Babylonians, that Judah would cease to exist as an independent kingdom, and that the temple would be destroyed. Ezekiel began his prophetic ministry when Judah still stood as an independent kingdom. Now, they were under Babylon's powerful domination. There's no doubt about it. They weren't truly a free independent kingdom. But the temple also still stood in Ezekiel's day when he began his ministry, and it was functioning in Jerusalem. Now, during this time, before Judah's complete conquest, there were many false prophets in Jerusalem and Babylonia who had claimed that God would rescue Judah, and that those who were already taken captive, like Daniel, like Ezekiel, would soon return. Some of these false prophecies are described in Jeremiah chapter 28, verses 1 through 4, and Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 15 through 28. The message of the prophet Ezekiel was a rebuke to those who enjoyed these false prophecies, because what they manifested was a sinful wish to escape the deserved judgment that the Babylonians would soon bring. They wanted to bring God's people real hope, that is, the faithful prophets, such as Ezekiel and Jeremiah, instead of the empty hope that the false prophets had. So, here Ezekiel was by the river Chebar, which, according to Ralph Alexander, was a navigable canal that flowed southeast from the city of Babylon, not very far from the city of Babylon. And what happened there? It's at the very end of verse 1. Ezekiel says, "The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." Ezekiel experienced these amazing visions that make up the first three or so chapters of the book of Ezekiel by this river Chebar. Now, apparently, these came to him as visions. And you understand what a vision is. A vision is something like a waking dream. You know what it's like when you have a dream at night? Different images, different movies, so to speak, play in your head. Things play out in your head as if they're not actually happening, but in your mind, you imagine them as happening. You picture them as happening in your mind. In this sense here, a vision is something like a waking dream. The mental images are happening in Ezekiel's mind. He can see them, so to speak, clearly in his mind. These are visions, yet it's not actually happening in front of him. Now, that's something important to remember as we get into this spectacular vision that's going to take up much of Ezekiel chapter 1. But let's go now to verses 2 and 3, where it speaks about the word of the Lord and the hand of the Lord upon Ezekiel. Here we go, starting at verse 2. "In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Joachim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Well, in verse 2, we read that this happened in the fifth year of King Joachim's captivity. Now, by many reckonings, the captivity of King Joachim, it's recorded in 2 Kings chapter 4, happened in 597 BC, 10 years before the complete fall of the kingdom of Judah. The fifth year of his captivity would have been about 5 years before the complete fall of Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judah. Therefore, the visions of Ezekiel chapter 1 came to him in the year 592 BC. That is the captivity of 597 BC plus 5 years. And what happened there in verse 3? It says that the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest. Not only did God's word come to Ezekiel the priest, but it came in a remarkable way. It came expressly. Now, what do we know about this man, Ezekiel the priest? Well, one thing we know is we know that his name means something. It has a significance, just the meaning of his name. The name Ezekiel signifies either the strength of God or to be strengthened by God. It combines the idea of strength and the generic name for God, El. So the strength of God or strengthened by God. We know the meaning of his name. And Charles Feinberg went on to list other things we know about Ezekiel the man. Again, as I said, we know the meaning of his name, the strength of God or strengthened by God. We know that he was probably born in 622 BC, if Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 1 makes reference to his age. We know that he was a priest, that's in verse 3. We know that he was taken captive with King Joachim in 597 BC. We know that he was at Chebar, likely a royal canal of Nebuchadnezzar. We know that he was married and had his own home. That's in Ezekiel chapter 8 and Ezekiel chapter 24. We also know, according to Ezekiel chapter 24, that his wife died during his ministry and God commanded him to not remarry. We further know that he served during the same time as Jeremiah the prophet and Daniel the prophet. He makes no mention of Jeremiah, but he has at least 3 mentions of Daniel. In chapters 14, there's 2 mentions, and then again in chapter 28. And we also know by comparing Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 2 and chapter 29 verse 17 that Ezekiel prophesied for about 20 years. Now, this vision that takes up the first several chapters of the book Ezekiel happened in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. Ezekiel likely lived with other Jewish captives in this city or town on the river. More significantly, verse 3 tells us that the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Ezekiel received God's word in a special way. The phrase there, or the word used in verse 3, says that he received it expressly. You see, he also was God's agent or representative in a special way because the hand of the Lord was upon him. According to the commentator Ralph Alexander, that phrase, the hand of the Lord was upon him, captures the idea behind the name Ezekiel. In other words, if God's hand is upon you, God is strengthening you. And the name Ezekiel can be interpreted as God strengthens. Well, those first 3 verses are somewhat introductory to the book. We have the man, we have his time, we have where he is. Let's get in now, starting at verse 4, of this amazing vision that Ezekiel would have of the living creatures that surround the throne of God, and then later on in the chapter, of God himself. Here we go, starting at verse 4. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with a raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Ezekiel saw something. The first few words of verse 4 indicate this. Then I looked and behold. Now, I need to make this clear. Ezekiel did see something in the images of his mind. These were visions that came to him, yet they were real. They were vivid. These just weren't words popping into his head or abstract ideas. He saw images in his head, and he's going to describe for us the best way that he can, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what these images were like. And friends, I invite you to imagine for yourself what it was that Ezekiel saw. Don't do it with too much confidence. You know, people have loved to represent the things that we're going to see in these visions with artwork, especially in today's world of AI-generated artwork. People love to type a few words into an AI image command and get some sort of image. And friends, it's fine to do that. It's fine to think about what these things look like. But we have to realize that in some of these images, we're dealing with things that come from another dimension, another world. And we can imagine what those things look like, but we can't get right inside Ezekiel's head and see the same vision that he saw. Now, in verse 4, the image is clear enough. He says, I saw a whirlwind coming out of the north. Ezekiel saw a whirlwind, something like a tornado, coming from the north. Now, the north is often associated with God's judgment through Israel's powerful enemies. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, as far as where Israel sat, they came from the north. Israel's captivity was more in the north. So this was a direction that was filled with the enemies of Israel and from where God's judgment came against Israel. And again, this verse begins Ezekiel's description of what might be one of the most unusual and detailed visions of God in the scriptures. And when we take Ezekiel chapters 1, 2, and 3 as a unit, it's also the most in-depth and the longest description of a prophet's calling in the entire scriptures. It's interesting to see the prophet Jeremiah, who served at the same time as Ezekiel, the prophet Jeremiah struggled with his calling. And in some sense, so did Moses. Moses was reluctantly called. Ezekiel doesn't seem to have struggled with his calling. God called him and he said, yes, Lord, let's do it. Now, it was significant that this vision of God and the living creatures that he's going to describe in the following verses came from the direction that captivity and conquest came against Israel. In other words, the north. This was a way of saying that those calamities were from God. So this whirlwind, this tornado comes. And look how he describes it in verse 4. It's a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself. The whirlwind that Ezekiel saw was associated with the great images of God's presence. In other words, he says that it's a great cloud. And God manifested himself and his presence among Israel by a cloud many times. The cloud by day was an expression of God's presence with Israel through the wilderness. The cloud of glory that filled the temple at the dedication of the temple by Solomon, that was an example of the presence of God. So this great cloud is an emblem of God's presence. And then it also says that it's a raging fire engulfing itself. Well, the pillar of fire by night was the expression of God's presence with Israel through the wilderness. And I find it so interesting, the description of this fire in verse 4. It's described as a raging fire engulfing itself. To me, that sounds something like what Moses saw with the burning bush, where he saw a fire that burned the bush but did not consume itself. A raging fire engulfing itself. It seems to be burning without burning up whatever fuel it is feeding upon. Now, one great effect of this vision was to assure Ezekiel that Yahweh was in fact the sovereign God of all creation. No matter how great Babylon and all her gods seem to be, this is the God of the cloud of glory. This is the God of the divine fire from heaven. This is the God of the raging fire that engulfs itself. And then, verse 4, he says, brightness was all around it and radiating out of its midst. Again, you can imagine what Ezekiel saw. We don't exactly know. We can't get inside his mind and see the same vision. All we have is the description, which the description can never match what he actually saw in his mind. But what an amazing description. Brightness was all around it and radiating out of its midst. This radiating brightness was an expression of the glory of God. And friends, let me tell you something. The glory of God is all over the book of Ezekiel. If you want to know one of the consistent themes of the book of Ezekiel, look to that idea of the glory of God. I like what Charles Feinberg had to say about this in his commentary. He said, if the message of Isaiah centers about the salvation of the Lord, that of Jeremiah about the judgment of the Lord, and that of Daniel about the kingdom of the Lord, then that of Ezekiel is concerned with the glory of the Lord. And this is seen in the very first impression of this remarkable vision that Ezekiel has. This whirlwind with cloud, with fire that engulfs itself. And again, verse 4, brightness was all around it and radiating out of its midst. Now, let's read verses 5 through 9, where we're going to see the four living creatures associated with this fiery, cloudy, brightly shining whirlwind or tornado that's emblematic of the presence of God. Here, verses 5 through 9, something that they're called the four living creatures. Here we go, starting at verse 5. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. So within it, notice this in verse 5, also from within it, within this fiery, cloudy, brightly radiant tornado, from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. Four remarkable beings were notable from within this whirlwind of God's presence. Now, Ezekiel describes this to us with remarkable, vivid detail. And again, as I said before, people can't resist making artwork based on what Ezekiel saw. Either drawn by hand, as I said before, people today will do it with artificial intelligence and graphic generation from that. And look, if you want to do it, do it. There's fine. But you always have to remember that there's no man-made or AI-made image that can truly match all of what Ezekiel saw. We can't get inside his mind. We can take his description, and his description is real, but we don't know what Ezekiel isn't telling us. We don't know the arrangement of many of these features. It was a remarkable, stunning vision that Ezekiel saw something that was real in the vision of his mind. He describes it the best he can, but we are limited in our precise ability to picture it. Now, these beings, four living creatures mentioned in verse 5. Ezekiel later identified these remarkable creatures as cherubim. He identifies them as cherubim later on in Ezekiel chapter 10, verses 8 through 15. And cherubim are angelic beings. They're of the class of angels. They're angelic beings, but they're angelic beings of unique power and glory surrounding God and his throne. And again, they're remarkable. Cherubim first appear in the Bible in the Garden of Eden. They were those who guarded the way to the tree of life with a flaming sword. That's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. In the Ark of the Covenant, it was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, I should say, had upon it the artistic designs of cherubim, probably sculptures that were carved upon the lid, known as the mercy seat. That's in Exodus chapter 25. And since the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God among Israel, Yahweh was sometimes called He who dwells between the cherubim. You see, the Ark of the Covenant, with its cherubim there over the mercy seat, that was an earthly, artistic expression of a heavenly reality. Friends, according to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, and other passages in Scripture, in heaven, God dwells. He is enthroned, surrounded by these angelic beings that we call cherubim. Therefore, the interior of the tabernacle that God commanded Moses to build in the wilderness was decorated with designs of cherubim. Anybody who was in the tabernacle would have the impression artistically that they were surrounded by cherubim, that they were in the throne room of God. The veil that separated the most holy place from the holy place was decorated with cherubim, adding to the sense of their presence. The designs of cherubim were also extremely prominent in Solomon's temple, including two huge sculptures of cherubim that were in the temple. And then additionally, in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, the four creatures that are mentioned by John surrounding the throne of God are rightly considered to also be cherubim. Finally, we would say this, that before his fall, Satan was among the cherubim covering God's throne. So, as a priest, Ezekiel possibly had training at the temple. He would have been familiar with the idea of the cherubim and how they were thought to have appeared. The temple, again, had many representations of the cherubim. And what's amazing is that these cherubim, verse 5, had the likeness of a man. You see, Ezekiel noted that they were not men. They were angelic beings, not human beings. Yet they had the likeness of a man. In general form and structure, they looked like men. They didn't look like elephants. They didn't look like whales. They didn't look like dragons. In general, they had the likeness of a man. And as the description following will show, they were unlike any person on earth. Men don't have four faces and four wings. Yet they were generally more like men than they were dragons or whales or other forms. It's very interesting that in the Bible, when angelic beings appear to people in the Bible, they often have the likeness of a man. Perhaps the general form and appearance of angelic beings is something like the general form and appearance of human beings. We don't know for certain, but perhaps that's so. Now, these particular beings, these four living creatures that Ezekiel saw, verse 6 says, each one had four faces. Ezekiel will describe their faces in the following lines. And the fact that each single being had four faces perhaps indicates that some beings can comprise more than one person. Friends, in a way perhaps beyond our complete comprehension, there is one God in three persons. We know that about the Holy Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But they're one God. There's one God in three persons. Perhaps the four faces of these beings indicate that cherubim combine one being in four persons. And verse 6 also says that each one had four wings. Cherubim are a very special class of angelic beings. And this is one of the few places in scriptures that tells us that wings are associated not just with cherubim, but with angelic beings at all. You see, the artistic designs of cherubim commanded to be made for the tabernacle, the temple, and the Ark of the Covenant emphasized their wings. You'll find that in Exodus chapter 25, verse 20, Exodus chapter 37, verse 9, 1 Kings chapter 6, verses 24 through 27, and 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 7. All of these mention the cherubim and their wings. By the way, for sort of normal, generic angels, so to speak, we're not told that they're associated with wings, but cherubim, yes. Now, what's very interesting to me in this is in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, the prophet described his heavenly vision, where Isaiah saw beings that he called seraphim, who had six wings. I'm going to tell you what I think about this. I believe that it's likely that cherubim and seraphim are the same beings described from slightly different perspectives or noting different details. The name seraphim means burning ones, which seems to fit with these cherubim, as we're going to see later on in verse 13. Okay, so what do we make of these beings? Verse 7 says that their legs were straight. Being in the likeness of men, they had something like human legs, but they had very different feet. Their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. Verse 7 says that they sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. These beings had a shiny, radiant appearance. They sparkled and gave off something of a bronze color. Verse 8 says that the hands of a man were under their wings. This is another example in which they resembled a man. And then verse 9 says that their wings touched one another. The four cherubim were close together, not spread out at large distances. And then finally, verse 9 says, each one went straight forward. They did not turn to the left or to the right, but they kept straight ahead in their course. There was nothing erratic or chaotic about their movements. My friends, aren't you fascinated by this vision that Ezekiel had, this vision of these cherubim, these unusual creatures that are associated with the throne of God? I have to say, we're going to leave it off here at verse 9 in this study. In our next study, we're going to pick it up at verse 10 and continue on to the end of Ezekiel chapter 10. But let's just consider before we leave this half a chapter, one way in which Ezekiel chapter 1 verses 1 through 9 points to Jesus Christ. Friends, in the very first verse, it says this, "The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." Friends, I got to say, that reminds me of Stephen's vision of Jesus in Acts chapter 7, verse 56. Acts chapter 7, verse 56 says this, "Stephen cried out and he said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" Friends, we're going to see in this vision that Ezekiel sees some representation of God in this vision. And whatever Ezekiel saw of God in any personal sense, he saw Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who alone has made God visible to humanity. Friends, do you want to see God? Do you want to know what God is like? Look to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Don't try to see Jesus with your natural eye. He's enthroned in the heavens. He's seated at the right hand of the power on high. But friends, you can, by your understanding of who Jesus is and what he came to do for us, as it's revealed in the scriptures, you can get a good understanding and a vision, so to speak, of who Jesus is. In that sense, the heavens can be opened and you can see the Son of Man. Father, that's our prayer. We can't help but be impressed by this amazing vision that Ezekiel had. But we know, Lord, that you have perfectly revealed yourself to us, not in a flaming tornado, and within that tornado, four living creatures. No, Lord, that was wonderful for Ezekiel, and we learn much from it. But Lord, you perfectly and finally revealed yourself to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word that reports that to us. We love you. We thank you. We receive it all. In Jesus' name, amen.